So glad you're here at Believers Church. You know, I read an article late last night Dane Lucas sent me that was talking about the effect on our brains that our circumstances with COVID and all that kind of stuff has, that it is very, very similar to what missionaries experience with culture shock. So missionaries experience this thing called culture shock when you go to another country and all the cues that are automatic are different. So our brain operates at two levels. One is a fast level where just things happen automatically. Have any of you ended up driving to work and you don't remember how you got there? You know, you just were like, I haven't thought about any of the turns I've made. I haven't thought... And somehow I'm here. Sometimes I've landed at work and that wasn't where I was supposed to be going. You know, I was like, why am I here? And that's the fast part of our brain. We just use these automatic cues. But the slow part of our brain is the one that has to think through making a decision, right? Imagine if all of our stoplights, instead of red and green now, they turned to blue and orange. You'd have to think about it every time, right? Wait, blue means what? And that's what's happening to us right now in our culture. At so many levels, things that didn't require thoughtful reflection are requiring that. And so that does a couple things. One of the things is it wipes us out. It takes a lot of energy to use that part of your brain where you think. One doctor had said that like maybe 4 to 6 hours a day is about what you can handle without needing a pretty big break, like taking a nap or something. Of that slow thinking, because most of us live on autopilot for a lot of it, and it's okay, it's a good thing. But there's so little autopilot, we have so many cues that are missing right now that it's hard to feel normal. Can anybody relate to that? It's just really hard to feel normal. Here's what I want to challenge you guys. That doesn't mean God has left the building. That doesn't mean Jesus has left your life because you feel weird. Did you know that for infants, When like another person, a loved one, leaves the room, their brain is such that it actually believes that that person stops existing. Did you know that? So that's why when a little baby, when the adult goes out of the room, they're like, ah, because that means that adult doesn't exist anymore. But we kind of do that with God a little bit, don't we? Right? So God is wanting to mature us. To know that just because those cues that make us comfortable aren't there doesn't mean he isn't working in powerful ways right now to take your life exactly where he wants it to be. That is maturity, guys. It's maturity to know that when it feels like God has left the room, he hasn't. He hasn't ceased to exist. So the sermon I'm going to give here is very ambitious. I'm hoping not to bore my wife. It's so good for you that my wife is my wife, because she has the shortest attention span, I think, of anybody in the room to get bored on sermons. So I work very hard to try not to do that. But I feel like what I'm supposed to download to you guys, it's going to take a little bit more of the slow brain side of things today. I'm just going to give you this dump of info. But the reason is the implications of it are really significant for how we live in our world today, okay? So we've been talking about the kingdom of God and imagining what does my actual future look like? Because the way I act today is fundamentally determined by how I imagine my future. It's right? If my future is bleak, what does it matter what I do with myself today? But if my future is really hopeful, can I kind of endure some short-term stuff knowing that things are going to be really powerful in the future? And so what we've been looking at is what does the future kingdom look like so that we can develop a vision for our future that gets us up in the morning and informs how we live today. And so for a few weeks, we've been talking about what is the kingdom. And the short version we've talked about is it's God's cross-shaped government, that God himself, through Jesus the King, is coming to set up an actual political kingdom, a theocracy, a government where he uses power in the shape of the cross, which means he uses his power to love and to sacrifice and to lift and to redeem. and that God is bringing this cross-shaped government out ahead of us. And so the longing we have in our hearts for a government that works, that's just, that's fair, all that, is from God. But only one president can run that government, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one qualified. He's the only man qualified, fully God, fully human. What we're going to talk about today is who will be in that future kingdom. We've been looking at Revelation 21 and 22. I'm going to read it in just a minute to remind us. And then not only who is in that kingdom, but what will those people be like? Okay? So have this in your mind as I read this out loud. We're going to get real familiar with this passage. Revelation 21, I skip a little bit of the section that's really describing the New Jerusalem. We'll look at it more next week. But then all the way to 22, where we have this description of the future. So I'm going to read it out loud and imagine. Notice who is in this kingdom. So John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Okay, so who will be in the kingdom? Well, we see, when we've talked about this already, the king will be in the kingdom. We see the throne. We've talked a lot about that already. But I want to talk about who are the subjects of the kingdom. Who are the subjects of the kingdom? And I'm just going to go through the actual scriptures where you see this and make a couple comments. This first one is, it said, they will be his people, God's people. The whole story of the Bible, start to finish, is about God creating a people for himself. I'm going to talk more about that later in the message. So I'm going to move past that. And notice this, it said, nothing impure will ever enter the kingdom, Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This idea of a book of life, of divine role, actually starts all the way back with Moses on Mount Sinai interceding for the people of Israel. And then it's repeated throughout the prophets. And then it's repeated throughout the New Testament. And it really bears up. If you study it out, the whole idea is simply this. A person whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life is someone who has submitted to God's government. They said, Jesus is my king. And then because of that, Revelation talks about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Over and over again, this happens throughout the book of Revelation. It harkens back all the way to the Passover, where it was the blood of a lamb being sacrificed on the behalf of a person that forgave them of the consequences of their sin and put them in God's people. So those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who are submitted to God's government and received the forgiveness of Jesus. Now note here that you don't have to be in God's kingdom if you don't want to be. So we had this, that nothing impure will ever enter it. And also later, the cowardly, unbelieving, vile, this whole list will be consigned not to the kingdom, not to the New Jerusalem, but the fiery lake of burning sulfur. In other words, it's this idea, this again, is that literally a lake of burning sulfur? We don't know that. This is most likely that apocalyptic imagery that we know, whatever it is, if God's the source of life, to choose to not be with life is like holding your breath for eternity. So it's just not a good thing to be separate. But if you want to not be under the rule of God, you don't have to be. Does it make sense? There's a choice involved. In fact, what's even more powerful here is, as the scripture goes on here, it says, those who are victorious will inherit this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. Did you know that there is some opposition to following Jesus in his kingdom? I would imagine you see it and feel it every day. Every day that there's this actual requirement for endurance to be in the kingdom. Roger Nix stultifies me every time. His favorite scripture in the New Testament is, those who endure to the end will be saved. And I just don't get that. But Roger said, I was like, Roger, what is that? Because I don't feel like I have very good endurance. He goes, well, I just think of it this way. All I got to do is hang on. I don't have to be talented. I don't have to be smart. All I got to do is just hang on. And I thought, well, I've never thought of it that way. That is hopeful. And Jesus gives us his hope. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Be hopeful. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. See, all the power necessary to just hang in there is in us and available to us. Sound good? Okay. All right. So who will be in the kingdom? I just said it this way. Loyal subjects to God's cross-shaped government. In other words, a subject, someone who's submitted to the king, received the forgiveness, and endures loyally. Make sense? All right, I'm moving on. What will these people be like? This is where it gets pretty amazing to me. What will be the first thing we see is they will be like family. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God, and they will be my vassals, my peasants. No, they will be my children, God says. And it takes us back to the very beginning with the Garden of Eden, where God was walking with humanity in the cool of the day in this deep, intimate friendship. And that our rebellion, humanity's rebellion to God's rule, that's what banished us from this familial, close father connection. But God loves humanity, and so he decides, I still want this family. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, I'm going to be your God to you and all your descendants after you. I want to work through your family to have family. And then he says the same thing to David, who's from Abraham's line. I'm going to be your father, and you're going to be my son. And then Jesus, who's from the line of David, comes and he dies on our behalf as that sacrificed lamb to admit us into the kingdom. And that if we bow our knee to the king, it says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, that this whole thing that God desired through Abraham, we get to be included in. And then it's consummated at this moment when the New Jerusalem comes to earth, that we will be, without any hindrance, God's kids. What kind of family? It's actually a royal family. What in the world does that mean? Well, we see here that they will reign forever with God. What does that mean? Well, at the very beginning, we see humanity is put on earth, and God says to them, Genesis 1, 26, 28, rule over all the creatures, fill the earth and subdue it. It's this idea that God has this creative way of leading and interfacing and creating within his creation. And he wanted humanity to be the representative ruler on earth, the unseen God seen through his rule in people. And so the first of that, we see Adam just doing this creative stuff of naming animals and noticing stuff and cultivating things. But again, our rebellion, here's a huge deal, guys. Our rebellion meant we lost our place in dominion, in leadership on the earth. We see all the way in the New Testament that instead of us leading the earth, Satan took over. We submitted, if you will, to Satan's lies about the created order. And because of that, Satan says this actually to Jesus, hey, if you'll bow to me, I'll give you whatever kingdom you want because they've all been given to me. So Satan's in charge because of our rebellion here. But God doesn't want this. He wants to form a people. And so he puts Israel together. And the first thing he says to them as he's leading them out of Egypt, he says, you guys are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What's so cool is Brooke was singing that spontaneously. She didn't know what I was going to be talking about. I just love that. That he wants to make a kingdom out of his people. And then David, who's this king that's just embodying the heart of God for Israel, he said, you know what? I'm going to set my kingdom, my rule through this guy and his descendants forever. And then Jesus, who's of the line of David, the Son of God himself, comes and at the cross is coronated as king. And Paul tells us at the cross, he disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross, so that Satan loses his place in authority. And Jesus, who's human, takes humanity up over the rule of Satan. Paul says it this way, God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. When Jesus ascended, it wasn't just kind of this trick so God could say, look, Jesus can fly and now he's not here and we're going to work through the Holy Spirit. It was his ascension to the throne so that the unseen God, same as at the beginning, ruling through humanity, can rule with his representative on earth. What does it say? God raises up us, who put our faith in Jesus and seats us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. What that means, this is an authority thing. What it doesn't mean is like there's this vague heavenly thing where your spirit's seated. That's not it at all. It's we have been restored to the authority we were made for on this earth. Think about that. That's over every demon, over Satan himself. Because of what Jesus has done, for those who submit to Jesus' kingdom, he says, I want to rule the earth through you. Now, you got to remember, like, that's scary. Like, okay, great. I've always wanted to be a world ruler. Well, the way he rules is through the cross. It's through laying his life down and dying and sacrificing for other people. So if you're into that kind of rule, you're in the right place. That Jesus has then called us to say, throw your life down for the rest of these people on this planet. But then it'll be consummated in this deal that heaven is going to be creative. This new heavens and new earth, this place that where we see just echoes of it in Genesis of Adam doing this creative, beautiful work as this co-ruler with God. It actually continues forever. I said to Ken Weed once, who's a professor and a biologist and also has a, no, he's not a biologist, he has a PhD in physical chemistry. That's like, gives me a headache. It makes me, I gotta take a nap, right now. I said, Ken, what if all the work you've done for your PhD was prep for the research you're going to do in the new heavens and new earth as you reign with God? Cool stuff, right? Okay, so what would it be like? Family of royal priests. Priests, what in the world? Let me show you from the text here. It says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Serve, depending on the translation you have, is translated either as serve or worship. It's the Greek word latruo, which can mean either serve or worship. What the idea is to do priestly service. Latruo is where we get the idea of liturgy. That's why we call a church service a service. It's not because it's serving us. It's because we're serving God. That's why we're here. Liturgy is our service to God. We come together and say, you're awesome. We worship you. And so for his servants in this future kingdom to serve him is to actually do priestly service. Now, here's another cool thing. His name will be on our foreheads. That sounds a little weird, right? Especially in the world of face tattoos, right? Of like, okay, I'm really looking forward to that. Okay, for the person who's a first century Jew, this means a lot to them. Why? Because that reminds them, in Exodus 28, it was Aaron the priest who had a plate of pure gold engraved on as a seal, holy to the Lord, that was fastened on his forehead as he would go into the Holy of Holies. And so God's saying, you're going to be holy to me. You're going to be a priest that comes into the Holy of Holies that only one guy out of one tribe, out of one family could ever come to. That's going to be you. Here's even a crazier thing. They will see his face. At the very beginning, we see that Genesis 3:8 says that Adam and Eve were walking in the presence of God. It's a Hebrew word, panim, which can be translated as presence or face. In other words, they're before the face of God. And then here's a crazy idea, okay? So God says about humanity, let us make them in our image. At the very beginning of creation, where was God's temple? Trick question, not really. Think about this a second. Especially in the ancient mind, the temple is wherever God dwells. God's temple is creation itself. And every temple in the ancient world had to have an image built in it so that God could be seen. That's why you have these statues in temples. So God is creating at the very beginning his image in his temple to represent to all creation, this is what I'm like. This is my image, and it's in this people, humanity. Then, of course, our rebellion mars that image so that we learn that we can't even look on the face of God then, or it'll destroy us. We can't handle it. And that our representation to the earth of who God is marred. That no longer does it look beautiful like God himself, but every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. But God still wants us to represent him on the earth. So he comes to Israel and says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Priests have this function. We see that God sets up his tabernacle to hang out with Israel. But the only guys who can go in and be in the presence of God are these priests. And so they form this, they have this function where they represent the people to God through sacrifices, and they represent God to the people through the way, you notice priests have to act differently than other people. If you read throughout the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter the inner room. But then Jesus comes and embodied himself. Hebrews tells us he himself is the high priest. He is the go-between God and humanity that represents God to humanity and represents humanity to God. And he is the image of God. He's the fully restored what God looks like in human form. And then Paul tells us that if we put our faith in Jesus daily, maybe hourly, minutely, secondly, yearly, we get shaped into the image of Jesus. So that the restored image of being able to show to the world the unseen God visibly on the planet happens in us through Jesus. Here's a crazy, fun little thing. One of the things we didn't read was a description of the New Jerusalem. We will look at it next week more. But here's what's fascinating. The city's laid out like a square as long as it was wide, as wide and high as it was long. If you think about that, that's a cube. Same dimensions. To us, it's like, that's kind of odd. That's a weird way to build a city. What does that mean? Well, for someone who's aware of what the tabernacle and the temple would be look like, it's the same way that the Holy of Holies is built. See, that when Solomon's building the temple, the inner sanctuary, 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high, that the whole dwelling of God in this new kingdom is the actual Holy of Holies. Why? We don't need a temple in the city. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The only people that get in are priests. A kingdom of priests. And this is what Aaron and these guys never got to experience in the priesthood. They never got to see God's face. The best you'd ever see is an ark with, and you'd probably feel the presence of God, and you'd have some incense burning, and it was that God's presence would be there above the cherubim over the ark. But now, what no priest has ever seen before, we would get to see the face of God himself. So, I know that was like drinking from a fire hydrant, but here's the summary. Who will be in the kingdom is loyal subjects to God's cross-shaped government. And what will they be like? They'll be a family of royal priests. A family of royal priests. Some of that imagery is new for us, right? Because this is not something that we walk around in all the time. Family is probably the one we get the most out of. Most of us, I mean, you know, we're not in a monarchy, so the king thing is a little bit foreign to us, but you can figure it out. Priests, this go-between, there's no need now to have a different go-between between us and God. So, how do we respond to all this? The first thing is, do you want to be in the kingdom? Here's the deal, is Jesus my king? Have I submitted to the leadership of God's cross-shaped government? Guys, this is a fundamentally challenging question because there is a heresy, and it's this, is that God's kingdom is only this unseen world where you know, it's just kind of out there in heavenly. God is bringing his kingdom to this earth. We'll talk about it next week in great detail. But the way we know that God wants to rule in the physical space-time world is that Jesus Christ was resurrected in a physical space-time body. He ate fish. You could feel him. God loves this world. He loves what he made in the Garden of Eden, and he is coming to redeem it. He is coming to fix it. So here's the deal. We right now, if you've put your Jesus as your kingly leader, that doesn't mean a separate part of your religious life is now, that's under part of God, but I have this other life that's lived here in the physical world. It means literally Jesus is your president. Literally. In your actions you do in your physical body, you have chosen for Jesus to be your president. We have had the joy of being in a nation for a lot of times that our earthly government has not often put us in conflict with Jesus as our president. But there, most Christians on the earth have had to make a decision between an earthly government and Jesus' government because they're at odds. That makes sense? So it's not as real to us. It doesn't feel as physically real to us because we just haven't had to make a ton of those decisions. But that's what I want you to feel and sense, is that Jesus is looking for our loyalty. He's looking for just a family he wants to build that really will do what he says. Now here's the beautiful thing, is the way in is the way on, that we're forgiven of our sins by Jesus. So it's not like you got to be perfect to get in or perfect to stay in. You just got to be hanging on. In fact, we were talking about this morning, the more mature you get in the Lord, the more desperately you realize, all I got going is clinging on to Jesus. I got nothing else. That is a sign of great maturity. If you are more and more doubting your own abilities, you are growing. Okay, and the other thing is this. This was a fascinating, fun little thing to notice. Do you want to start living this identity now of being a family of royal priests? This might be familiar to some of you guys, that as we're baptized into Jesus, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we receive the identity of the Father's family. This royal identity of servants of the King, representatives of the rule of God on earth. And the way we do that is through serving others through the power we have. Through laying our life down through the power we have. We become servants of the King. And then we have a priestly role to the world, that the Holy Spirit comes on us to be ambassadors of the kingdom, that we are representing God to the world. And the cool thing is this. It's not that I want you to come into the kingdom so I can continue to be your go-between you and God. I want to introduce you to your priesthood where there's nothing separating you and God anymore. And you can interact and go into the Holy of Holies that nobody was allowed to go into or they'd die. But now through the blood of the slain Lamb who's also on the throne, we can go to the very face, the very presence of God Himself. Yeah, isn't this? Guys, I'm telling you, I just let some of that start. This is our story. This is our future story. This, guys, it is so not true and such a deception that this is some bygone place, some airy, non-physical reality. God is establishing this now in us. It'll only be fully established when Jesus the King comes back. That's the only way. But what if we get to live this stuff out now? What if we get to live out the fact that I'm forgiven and I'm in the kingdom and all I got to do is hang in there? I don't have to have any talent. Just don't quit. What if I'm a son and I'm going to be taken care of? I mean, I think I can't stand it when my kids have anxiety and are stressed. Why would I think that God enjoys that for me? Could it be He wants to hold me even if I don't know when this is going to resolve? Could it be that I'm a representative of the King and I actually have power? I have power. You have power, particularly over Satan and all the demonic stuff. Literally has no power over you. We are powerful, but the way we exercise power is the power to give our lives away. The power to follow Jesus in the cross, to say, "You're treating me so badly. Can I sacrifice myself for you?" Instead of responding in angst and I got to convince you that I'm right. What if instead of being worried about being right, we're worried about knowing what is true? They're two different things, right? They're not always the same thing. And then I get to be the face of God here on this earth. Why? Because I'm letting Him shape me into the image of Jesus. So people are starting to get this view of what God is like on the earth. And God's just smiling like, "I'm so proud of my kids. I've been wanting to do this for so long." Let's stand together. Always want to make the invitation that if there's anybody here today who you've never submitted to the leadership of Jesus and said, it's just simply, "Jesus, I allow you to be the boss of me. Forgive me for running my own show and being the boss of my life. Will you be my boss? Will you be my king?" And if you haven't done that, or if you had and you've just decided to take over the show, today is the right day. Now is the right time to say, "I want that." My heart's starting to notice there's something to that, and I want to be part of that. I just challenge you to make that decision today. Hey, Dane, will you raise your hand over there? If you want to have some help on making that decision today, I want you to talk to Dane about that. He's very skilled at doing that. And some of us, guys, we're walking around living like orphans. I'll confess it to you. I live like an orphan a lot. Like, I started getting really nervous, like, will I have a job in a couple weeks? Because the weird thing is, I used to see people on Sundays, and now I see some of them some of the time, if I don't have COVID. And immediately, I feel my heart. That's orphan talk, man, right? Jesus can make water come out of a rock. He can make food fall from the sky. What if that's it? What if he's like, okay, go. Stop being so nervous about this. You have power. You're a co-ruler with me right now. And in fact, don't worry about having enough. I'm waiting for you to give it all away. Because that's what the cross thing is. Instead of being worried about having enough, just give it away. And what if my life isn't just about me, but it's about portraying to others in my weakness and failure that I'm still not quitting? I don't think it helps anybody to be a super Christian. By that I mean, it's like, man, he never has problems. I can't relate to that. But this guy's got crazy stuff going on, but why is he hopeful? Joy Taylor came to me. She said, I feel like I just got this phrase and I've got to share it, is God wants to lead us into fearless hope. Fearless hope. How much more energy would I have if I wasn't afraid? How much more positive would I be if hope was the atmosphere of my life? Let's pray. Father, I trust that you're talking to us, and I pray that you would encourage us now. Encourage us now. Do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Cut down every vain imagination that we got to somehow pump ourselves up into this as if it's not actually true. We do not have to convince ourselves there are stoplights and roads out there. Why? Because they are there. And Lord, this is the kingdom that you're bringing now. This is reality. This is the future story. So Lord, will you do in us? Will you open our eyes to reality? Like John had the revelation, the apocalypse. Give us our own apocalypse, revelation, unveiling of what's actually going on right now. Where our lives are actually at. I pray you encourage every one of my friends here that you have them exactly, you know exactly where they are, and you're getting them where you want to go if they'll just hang in there and trust you. Through Jesus we pray and ask. Amen. Amen. That was awesome. Let's do that again. One clap. Can you lead it, Evan? Ready? Everybody watch Evan. Stand out here. He just want to end with one clap. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Yes, I love this. Fusion rules. Okay, have a great week. Love you guys.